up. This is part four of our series on Christian. And it kind of goes along with that. If we're not supposed to judge those outside the church, we look at ourselves. What are we supposed to be in the church? What are we supposed to be to those outside the church? Part five, we're going to change gears completely one more time. There's like several sections to this series. The next part five is going to be really exciting. We're going to take it to a whole new level. And it's going to start an exciting part of this whole series. And so this is going to be a good switch up in the middle of our 8-week series. And so what we've been talking about, just to catch us up just a little bit, is Jesus never ever referred to the word Christian. He never called His followers Christians. He never used the word. He called us something completely different. He gave us several brands to be known for. He gave us several word pictures, but He never called His followers Christians. Why is that? Because the reason is because it's easy to settle for Christian, isn't it? It's easy. You can make Christian, as we've talked about, anything you really want it to be. You can define it any way you want. It's never mentioned in the Bible except for three times. It's only mentioned three times. And it was the derogatory term that people outside the Jesus follower movement used to describe people inside the movement. And they said, those Christians, and they used it derogatorily. All three times in the Bible are used in a derogatory sense. Jesus actually gave His followers a brand or a label that they took so seriously that it changed the world. Take a look at what they did as followers of Jesus. When you visit Rome today, the city of Rome, just about on top of every single building in Rome, how many people have been to Rome? I've never been to Rome, but I've seen pictures, right? Look around, there's a few. When you go to Rome and you look at Google Rome today, and you'll see just about on every building, on every street, all over, they have crosses everywhere you go. On the Emperor's Gate going into the Colosseum, they have crosses. On the Slave Gate going into the Colosseum, guess what they have? Crosses on the Slave Gate. So before you fast forward too quickly and say, well, of course they have crosses. That's where the Pope lives. I mean, if the Pope lives somewhere, there's got to be a bunch of crosses. Before you go to that, I want us to think back for just a few moments. Think back in history. If you're not a Christian, if you're just checking this thing out, if you're not a church person, this is a great time to get a glimpse of a mystery of history. This is a little time to get a little glimpse back in time for a few moments. So let's get on our time capsule and go back to 64 or 65 A.D. Nero has just burned the city down. You can still smell the ash in the air. He needs a scapegoat. It's politically disastrous for him what he did. He wanted to rebuild the city and make this grand city, but it was a disaster. He burned down people's businesses and homes. He needed a scapegoat, so he decided to blame it on this new religion, if you will, this new Jewish sect, and they were in the city called Christians. So he announces that Christians have destroyed the city. They have burned the city of Rome down. So he sends his henchmen, he sends his road warriors throughout the city to collect all the Christians, to gather them into a place. He's going to show them. He's going to burn them just as they did the city. So he develops this thing called Nero's Circus. It wasn't anything like we think of a circus today. Nero's Circus was a place that they burned people alive for disobeying Caesar. And they were going to burn the Christians alive. In fact, he invented some new tortures. He was going to feed some of these Christians to lions. And he started to torture these people. He made a sport out of it, a spectacle out of it, so that everybody would take notice that he was the law. Imagine for just a minute, go back to that time, 64, 65 AD, when all of this is going on. And we are going to go to a different area of Italy. We're going to go to a little town outside of Rome, to this little tiny village, and we find this particular farmhouse, and behind the farmhouse is a barn. And inside the barn, tucked in a corner behind a whole bunch of bales of hay, tucked away, hidden away, are three small families. Children crying in the corner. They haven't had anything to eat for some time. They fled Rome. They are Christian families. They're running for their lives. They've lost everything. Father's hungry. children crying, mothers consoling, hopeless situation. There's a bounty on their head. In fact, if somebody discovers them, they can take them to Nero and get paid for bringing them in, and they will be persecuted and put to death. Even the children will be killed. We sit down on the straw with these frightened families, scared to death. They don't know what to do. We ask them a question. Do you know that in a matter of time, not very long in the grand scheme of things, over a period of time, one day Rome will become this city. It'll become this city that is adorned with crosses everywhere you look. You're not going to go anywhere and not see an amazing cross. And it's not going to be a monument to Rome. It's not going to be a remembrance of all the crucifixions that used to happen in Italy, in Rome, that Rome did to the rest of the world. They're going to be on buildings and walls and highways and signs. They're going to be everywhere. And these crosses are going to represent one single crucifixion in history to a lowly Jewish carpenter named Jesus, the Christ whom you worship. One day this movement that you're a part of is going to be so broad, so big, so internationally known that one day the very city that persecuted you, that you're running from, is going to be adorned with more crosses representing the memory and hope of Jesus Christ than any other city in the entire world. One day, those temples that you fled from, one day they're going to be tourist attractions. Can you believe that? One day they're no longer going to worship Jupiter. That was a big god in Rome. They're not going to worship Jupiter anymore in Rome at all. It's going to be history. One day when Christians will make pilgrimages to Rome to visit Nero's circus. But instead of going to Nero's circus, that's going to be torn down in not very long of time, and they're going to rebuild this grand cathedral to the Apostle Peter, the head, really, of your movement now called The Way. One day this entire city will not be known for Nero's circus or Jupiter or anything else. It's going to be known for Christianity. Can you imagine what would run through those families' minds? Just think about what they had gone through at that moment. They would look at you like you were a fool, like you were crazy. Are you kidding me? Rome is forever. Jupiter is forever. There's no way this is going away. We believe in Jesus the Messiah for sure. All of our hope is in Him. The carpenter from Galilee, He is the Savior of the world. But this movement is way too small. This movement is... we're only one of several dozen families that we even know of that believe this. And Rome, there's no way we're going to turn Rome upside down. There's no way this fledgling little movement is going to surrender to us. There's no way that's going to happen. And you could look at them with confidence and say, but in 300 years, which isn't very long if you take the historical record of mankind, even the Christian record, we believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. That's not very 300 years and 6,000, that's not even a big percentage. And you say in just 300 years, historically speaking, not a very long time, 300 years, there's going to be crosses everywhere in the city of Rome. How did that happen? Let me tell you how it didn't happen. It didn't happen because Jesus' followers decided to become Christian. That's not how it happened. It happened because the followers of Jesus embraced the teachings of Jesus at such a significant level in their life that they took seriously the labels that Jesus gave to them. They took seriously the brand that He gave them. And over time, and you really can't argue with this, over time, they changed the entire known world. So what am I doing? Why would I settle for Christian when we can't even define what it is, really? It can be anything, any political viewpoint, you can call yourself a Christian. Any legal argument, you can have Christians on both sides. When Jesus gives us such clear, specific instructions about what it is to be a follower of His. Today, in our fourth message of this series, Christians, I want us to read the speech that got all of this started. This entire movement was birthed out of this single speech of Jesus. This is a speech that everybody rallied around. It was the beginning of a movement. This was the early on in Jesus' ministry, His first recorded sermon. You've probably heard it before. Maybe thousands of people probably gathered to hear this message of Jesus. Jesus realized, this is the moment I'm going to lay the groundwork. This is the foundation. This is the beginning of the entire movement. This is the beginning of all the change that's going to happen in the world. I'm going to introduce to a group of people a new value system. I'm going to give them a new worldview, new habits, new behaviors that are literally, these things are going to turn the world upside down. It's going to change everything. Are you ready to hear some of that revolutionary speech? Are we ready this morning? It could be the reason that God has you here today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5:1, page 852. I got a couple verses on the screen, but our key verses, but we'll start with these. Verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside." That's why they call this the Sermon on the Mount. He's given it from the mountain. "He sat down His disciples." He sat down with His disciples because that's what He called His followers. "And they came to Him, and He said," He began to teach them. "And now I'm going to give you the revolutionary, world-changing, shut down the Roman Empire speech." Okay, here it begins. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." There you go. It gets stronger. Let's go on to the next verse. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Really? Jesus, I thought you were just saying this is a life-changing speech. This is a world-changing speech. Is this all we have? Is this? I don't understand. Well, let's keep going, Jesus would say. "Blessed are the meek." Okay, so we got the gentle, the humble, the considerate. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Time out, Jesus. Time out. Let me interrupt you. I know you're the Son of God and everything, but hold on one second. Jesus, I got a quick question for you. Meek? Really? Jesus, do you know what's going on around here? Do you know anything about the Roman Empire? Jesus, meek? Really? Do you know we haven't had any of our freedoms in years? Dozens and dozens and dozens of years they've been just stripped away from us? Do you know where meekness has gotten us so far? Jesus, do you know where meekness is going to get us? "Blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the earth, and we can't even control our own land. We're certainly not the powerful." Jesus, what do you mean by this whole meek thing, right? Some might be thinking this. "Blessed are those who hunger," verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Okay, Jesus, I got another question. Peacemakers? This is like the antithesis of the Roman Empire. This is the opposite. Do you really think we're going to be able to retake our world, our region, our country, retake our land through peacemaking? You really believe that, Jesus? Don't you know what happens to countries and people that make peace with Rome? I mean, they're just swallowed up. They evaporate. They just become non-existent people. They just become another tax-paying horde of people, you know, supporting the big Satan, if you will, the big Roman Empire. Jesus, I'm not sure peacemaking is what we need here. Matthew, are you writing this down? You know, what's up with this, Jesus? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think the crowd may have been thinking, maybe he'll do a miracle or something, because I'm not getting this whole thing, right? Maybe there'll be a show or something that he can do, and I don't know. But Jesus, just before you go on, let me do a quick review. We're to be poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted people, waiting for a reward in heaven. Is that what we're supposed to change to become? A poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulting, waiting for heaven people. Okay. Jesus might have chuckled. He might have smiled. But we got to remember that 300 years later, after Jesus preached this exact sermon, the message of Jesus is everywhere in the known world at the time. Nobody's worshiping Jupiter anymore. These values were brought to the forefront of the society. Jesus backs up. Maybe he backs up a second. These people are thinking this, and he says, don't worry about all that. Listen. Let me just take all of that and sum it up and give you a two-word picture of what you're to be. A two-word picture. A word picture that you won't forget. Out of all of this, let me put this in really, really practical terms. And here's what he says, the next verse, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. That's our first word picture. You, look at me. You are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying. You are the salt of the earth. Now, everybody in Jesus' audience knew exactly what salt was. We don't know what salt is. It's a flavoring that we put on our food to make our egg taste better, right? And I like to, you know, I didn't used to be a big salt person, but I like salt now. And I put salt on everything. And I even oversalt to the point my wife goes, you're putting too much salt on you. You know, and my blood pressure's low. I'm good. I can do it, right? Some of you are jealous. But it's just a flavoring for us now, right? But back then, it wasn't a flavoring. Back then, it may have added some flavor. Certainly, salt, you know, it's not, you know, not good for anything, but loses the saltiness. But salt to them was much more than that. It was a preservative. It was a preservative. Of course, they did not have refrigeration, right? They didn't have that, so salt was their preservative. Salt is a substance in the first century that was added to food to prevent decomposition. It was there so when there's no preservative, what happens to things? What happens to meat? It rots. It stinks. Behold, it stinketh, right? It gets putrid. It's gross. There's a chemical change that happens in meat that makes it rotten. There's a bacterial action, and salt stops that. If you rub salt into the meat and dry it out, it stops that. Yeah. My kids still do it. They make their own beef jerky. It's delicious. And they do this same thing. So here's what Jesus is saying to his audience. Here's what Jesus is saying to us today. You are the preservative for the entire world. You are the preservative. If you don't preserve, the earth rots. If you don't preserve the earth, you are the salt of the earth. If you don't preserve, the earth stinks. The culture gets rancid if we don't preserve. If you don't preserve, things go very, very negative. Very, very quickly, don't they? Imagine a world he was speaking to. Imagine him speaking to a world where might made right. The Roman Empire. Imagine for just a moment, if you wanted to know what the right thing was, you didn't go look at some ethics book somewhere. You didn't have a Bible to turn to so much. You just went and found the biggest army and figured out what they said was right. And that's what right was at that moment, or you were killed. Moral issues? There weren't any moral issues. Ethical issues? There were no ethical issues. It was who had the longest sword. Who had the most might. Women had no rights whatsoever. Children had even fewer rights than women. Mercy, compassion, generosity, these were not virtues. These were weaknesses in this culture. It was a world we can't even imagine. The only way we can imagine it is to go to a third world country today that has this same worldview. And there are still countries on earth with this worldview. Not America. What we can't fully appreciate in the Western world, what we can't appreciate in Americans is this, that much of what we assume in our country is common human decency. What we assume is common courtesy isn't common at all. It's learned. We still reflect a big impact of Judeo-Christian ethic that goes deep into our culture. As far as we've gotten away from it, we still have that underlying and pinned into the fabric of our nation. How Americans are is not how Americans are. It's how Americans learn to be. We still reflect those fundamental issues that Jesus taught us right in the Sermon of the Mount. Eventually, they found their way throughout the world, the known world, and impacted most of the cultures on some level. Of our continent, of our world. Today, as Americans, we can't even fathom that women would be treated any less than men. Most of us can't even believe that happened in our country. But we knew it was wrong, and we started to change that in our country. Intuitively, we know that it's wrong, and no human should ever own another human. There's just something wrong with that. Our national conscience was awakened and we woke up and we applied the teaching to love everyone as you love yourself. You don't want anybody to own you. And that's right there in God's Word. We know that children are precious. But why do we think children are precious when in other cultures they're not precious at all? Why do we think that when people are generous, when they give up their extra to help someone in need, why do we say that's good instead of weak? That wasn't the way it was in the first century. Why do we think compassion is good instead of weak? Why do we applaud mercy when someone is given mercy? Why do we stop and applaud the person who risks his or her life or his or her income or his or her resources to help someone that couldn't help themselves? Why do we look at that and go, that person's a hero? We need more of that in our world, not less. It's not human nature. It's not human decency. It's a reflection of a worldview that says there's one single God. And one day, we'll give an account of our lives to that God. We'll have to explain why we did everything we did in life. And that God loves every person on earth. Everyone we come in contact with, red, yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight, male, female, children. God loves them all, especially the children. He said, bring them unto me. You have to become like a little child. He esteemed the lowliest in society. And He made a spectacle out of that to change the culture. That there's an underlying belief system that ultimately came from this ancient Judaism that was expounded and exploded through the teachings of Jesus. And the first century Christians, the first century disciples, the first century followers, brothers and sisters, they grabbed onto this and they believed it with all of their heart, with all of their soul. And they changed the world with it. Jesus said, look, you're going to have no standing whatsoever in this world. But you're going to have the last stand. You're going to have no political standing. You're going to have no financial standing. You're not going to have any grip on anything. Nobody is paying attention to you. I get all of that. But he said, one day, the crowd gathered that day, one day you are going to have the last stand. If you don't want to be the salt of the earth rots. If you think it's a bad thing now, just give up and go with the flow. If you're too tired, just stop and see what happens when you join the current. When you just let things go, see how bad things will get. We can't fully appreciate this, but we benefit every single day from a worldview that says men and women and children have value. That men and women are somehow made in the very image of God Himself. That's not intuitive. Go to college today and that's not what they're teaching. That's not intuitive. Let's face it. We hear about human trafficking. We hear about slaves, literal slaves, people that own other people in other countries. We hear about how there's children that are being sold as sex slaves to men all in different countries. And we think, how could anyone treat another human being? The worst of our society thinks, how could another treat someone like that? It's very simple. They don't see the world. Those people that do that don't see the world as you and I see the world. The reason they don't see the world that way is because you have been taught to see the world differently than they see it. It's been ingrained in you since you were little. And it was when Jesus knelt and said, I want to teach you how to pray. Our Father. Our Father? God's never been a father before, not even in Hebrew teachings. God's never been a personal God before. What do you mean, our Father? Jupiter isn't personal. It's just some thing out there that messes with us. They had a sea of gods that were just there to torture them and mess with them, and they had to sacrifice kids to appease them and all these other torturous things. Our Father, that made God a personal, caring, loving being that was concerned and intimate, just like a father is concerned for his own children. We learn that God actually loves us. And if God loves us, if He loves you and He loves me, then suddenly I have value on earth that I never had before, just being a Roman citizen. Or worse yet, not being a Roman citizen. I have value, I have worth, and now I got to be careful how I treat you because God loves you and I got to give an account for that. And you got to be careful how you treat me because you're going to have to give an account for that. And God loves me and God loves you, and we need to treat each other in that same way. So when Jesus gathered His disciples together and He said, by this one thing, men will know that you're My disciples by how you love, by how you treat, by how you appreciate, by how you care for one another. They will know, even people that aren't disciples, they will know that you belong to Me. That's new. That's different. And if you'll allow it, if you'll allow it to take hold of you, if you'll allow that salt to permeate your own life, you will become salt to preserve this earth. But not only that, look at His next one. You are the light of the world. Those are the two word pictures. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. To which we say, I don't want to be light. I don't want to be salt. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Now leave me alone. I don't want to get into all this other stuff. I don't want to be salt and light. I prayed that magic prayer that I repeated the words the pastor said. I want to go back. I want to raise my family. I want to go to heaven when I die. And Jesus says, I don't know who told you all that. I don't know who taught you all of that. But listen, that's not what I call you. I call you salt. You are light. You are salt and you are light. Do you know how strange this is? Do you know how big the world was to the people that were gathered there that day? It wasn't like today. You can hop on an airplane in 3 hours. You can be in sunny Florida when it's 0 degrees outside. It's not like you could jump on an airplane in 5 hours or 6 hours, whatever it is, be in London or California or somewhere else. It wasn't like that then. These people, for the most part, these people lived and died and never traveled more than 15 miles away from their home where they were born. That's how small the world was in the first century. 15 miles. They didn't even know about the North and South Americas, those continents. There were many continents not even discovered. But you know what about these continents? Because they were salt, because there's light, there's churches, I think, on every continent on the planet now, because they took this seriously. They didn't even know they existed. But they changed the world because they were salt. They were light. Jesus goes on. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. A town or a city placed on a hill. And the English version for this, the Bible says, has the word built. But the translators that translated this from Greek, they didn't use the word built. They used the word placed because it was intentional. You were placed like a city on a hill. Look at this. A town placed on a hill cannot be hidden. If you've been to this part of the world that Jesus is speaking to, you know it's flat in most places. It's hilly in other places. There are very little trees. There's a whole lot of shrubs and undergrowth. They built their homes, their towns on hills, and they built them out of white limestone. And during the afternoon sun, the sun would reflect on those. And you could see those towns for miles and miles and miles. And then at night, everybody lit up their house with little lamps that they placed in the windows. And again, you could see those towns for miles. There weren't trees to hide those houses. There were miles and miles and miles you could see those hills, those towns. They couldn't be hidden. And Jesus is saying, just as a city on a hill cannot be hidden, you are on display just like those cities. You are on display just like those lamps are on display to light those homes and to light the rest of the countryside. You are on display. Your life is on display. Be salt, be light. You are strategically placed in your city. You are the light of the world. You are strategically placed in your community, in your town, at your work. You are there on purpose. To which we go, no, I'm not strategically placed. I'm here by accident. I was transferred from my job from Orlando or Jacksonville or Los Angeles or whatever. I came here. It was a complete freak thing because as soon as I arrived, they had a big layoff in the country. I lost my job. Now I'm just trying to get back home. I'm like a misfit in a strange land. And Jesus would say, it may seem random to you. It may seem like you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, but you are strategically right where I put you. Amen? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are light. You have been strategically placed right where you are. And Jesus says this, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way. In the same way. In the same way, a city placed on a hill. In the same way, a light placed in a window. In the same way. In the same way, let your light shine before others. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Then here's how we read the next part. If you've got your Bibles open, don't go there. And all of you looked down and I said, don't go there, right? Here's how we read. Some of you know what's coming, but this is how we often read it. This is what we usually read to ourselves. that they may see my church attendance and say, wow, he's a good Christian. I go to church, I'm going to heaven, now leave me alone. I don't want to be light. I don't want to be salt. I just want to be Christian because I don't even know what that is, except my mama said, you know, that thing a couple of years ago. That's how we usually read the next verse. But listen to what Jesus says to this group of people. Remember, this group of people that never went anywhere. 15 miles. You go 15 miles more to work. You go on a pleasure drive on a Sunday afternoon. Some of you came more than 15 miles to church today. These people lived and died within 15 miles of the place they were born. They didn't have anything. Jesus is saying these words to the people compared to us. We're like Rockefeller and Vanderbilt, right? Compared to these people. They didn't have anything. Here's what he said. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is so powerful for us today, if we'll just get hold of it. He's saying, I want you to live your lives in such an amazing way. I want people to see your deeds. And I don't want them to say, oh, he's such a wonderful guy. Look at how incredible he is. Wow. He's so nice. I want them to see your deeds and go, are you kidding me? Who is that generous? Who does that? That's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Nobody is that kind. Nobody gives that much. Nobody is that generous. He doesn't even know me. And he's bringing me meals for weeks and weeks and weeks. He doesn't even know those kids. And he's got a bunch of kids of his own. And I know they don't have a lot of money. And they take those kids in anyway. Who does that? You got to care for your own. You know what I mean? They're like the nicest people on earth. They're like those church people. They really bug me. He can't do enough. He's bailed me out over and over and over and over again out of my own problems. What's up with that? You know, I really messed up with work. I really messed up at work and I should have been fired. And I know the guy is a Christian and that really wigs me out because I'm not sure about all that stuff. And he called me into his office and I just knew I was going to be fired at that moment. I knew that was why I was being called in there. And he brings me in and he sits me down. He says, you know, I believe in this man called Jesus. And he gave me the biggest second chance I've ever had in my life. And I believe in second chances. And I want to give you a second chance, just like he gave me a second chance. I don't think you're ever going to make that mistake again. And I walked out of his office and I thought, wow, I should have been fired for that. But he gave me a second chance. Jesus said, I want your good deeds to be so extraordinary, so out of this world unbelievable, that people begin to connect the dots between your lifestyle and your Father in heaven. I want you to be a dot connector. I want your light to shine so bright that it outshines every single person around you. I want them to say, what's up with you? And when it's appropriate, when the time is right, when you feel that little Holy Spirit prompting, I want you to connect the dots and say, this is why I did that. It's because I belong to Jesus. I do it for His glory. I want you to give credit to your Father in heaven. Some of you are really great at this. And some of you are like, I'm happy where I'm at and I just want to go to heaven when I die and I'm good with this whole Christian thing and just leave me alone, preacher. Jesus said, I never called you Christian. I never did that. I never dumbed it down to that. I'm telling you, you are salt, not Christian. You are light, not Christian. In the first century, those Christians, those followers of Jesus, they got this. They went down to the river where children were abandoned. And they picked up all the kids around and they took them home with them. They couldn't afford it. They were hiding out too. for themselves. They were running for their own lives, but they weren't going to leave these kids behind, even if it cost them their lives. When plagues, I don't know if you know this, but if you read through church history, when the plague broke out in countries, the pagan priests were the first ones out of town. You had to bring your sick to the priest. So he saw it, he knew what it was, they would bring it, and he would go, whoa, whoa, whoa. He'd take three steps backwards. He would say, you need to go home and die. And he would run home and say, honey, pack the bags, the plague's in town, we're out of here. And honestly, the pagan priests were the first ones. When the pagan priest was packing out and running out of town, you knew there was a big problem in town. The plague was here. But not the Christians. Not these Christian people. Not these followers of Jesus. They would stay. They would nurse people they didn't even know. They contracted, many of them, the plague themselves. And they died rejoicing and singing hymns to the Lord with the last ounce of the strength that they had. Who does that? Who does that? What's up with these people? That's extraordinary. Do you know what else they noticed? They noticed that these Jesus freak people weren't afraid to die. They lived their lives in such a way that the Roman Greek community began to connect the dots. That's what happened in that 300-year time span. In just a few hundred years, they literally turned the world upside down, not because of good preaching, not because of wonderful teaching. They turned the world upside down because of powerful living. Men and women took so seriously the teaching of Christ to be salt and be light. Salt and light. Salt and light. Here's what I think Jesus is saying to us today. Don't settle for Christian. Anybody can settle for Christian. You know lots of people in your life that call them Christians and you're going, I don't think so. What is that anyway? Be salt. Be light. Be just irritating enough where people pay attention, really, to a different kind of life. Just irritate. Salt it. Have you ever had salt fall on a wound? It's not comfortable, is it? Just irritating enough that people notice. I don't know if that's a great idea. I don't know if we should move forward in that direction. Have you considered this or that? That's a little irritating, isn't it? It would be quicker just to rush ahead and do the thing. That's easy, right? But you have to slow things down a little. Maybe you have to take somebody to coffee or tea somewhere and have a conversation and say, you know what? That wasn't my idea. Have we thought about this? Have we looked at it from this angle? How is it going to alienate these people? Is that really what we should do? Don't we know better than that? Be a preserver. Be a light. Your lifestyle points the way. We talk about things like this, we automatically, and I know this happens, and this is okay, we start to filter things through our own experiences. We start to hear messages like this, and we begin to think about them in terms of our work, or our employment, or our background, right? We do that, don't we? And so I understand the significance of this. And even though I may not know your story, maybe I don't know the details of your story, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's what I do know about you, even though maybe I've never heard your story in its entirety. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you're probably a follower of Jesus because someone was salt and light in your life. That's probably why you became a follower of Christ. They didn't necessarily mean to be, or at least from their point of view, they didn't mean to be. In fact, they didn't even know they were being salt and light in your life. Is that probably correct? They were at Home Depot or Nations Bank or Lowe's. And they weren't thinking, oh, I got to be salt today. I got to be light today. And here comes Susie, you know, or whatever. They just were. They weren't trying to be a city on a hill in a neighborhood. But you know what? You think about the house that they bought next to yours that was empty for so long. And then you bought it, these church-going people, and you had nothing to do with church. You thought, oh no, they're going to ruin the neighborhood Christmas party. Oh, don't, we've got to pass the word. Don't invite them to the Homeowners Association Christmas party because it's going to be weird having these Jesus people there. Right? And then you got to know them. And they weren't so bad. And then you became a Jesus follower. You became a disciple of Jesus. You became like them. And you know what? You feel like it's providential. You feel like somehow God orchestrated all of that. God put them next to us. But guess what? If you asked them that question, they would say, I didn't feel that way. It was just a great buy on a house, and we really liked the house, and we needed a house, and we just kind of bought the house. But you know better than that, don't you? You know better than that. Some of you are so grateful for that man or woman that God brought into your family to help you. You know, my wife won't listen to me, but maybe she would listen to somebody else. Or my husband wouldn't listen to me, and maybe he'd listen to somebody else. And God brought somebody into your life. They weren't thinking about being salt or light or a city on a hill or any of this. They just did what God, just what came to them. But you can see a miracle there that God directed that whole thing. That it was providential, that they were placed. They don't feel placed, but they were placed in that situation of time. You see these as providential relationships. God brought just the right person. It was no accident. So students, if we got students here, we got some kids, elementary school. You're going salt, light in my school. That's me. I don't know about that, right? Or maybe in a new job or wherever we have to be, or the library, right? Soft light, I don't know about that. I'm a freshman. I can't even find the locker most of the days or whatever the case is. I feel kind of weird where I'm at. I want you to hear what Jesus is saying here. Listen to this verse. Or just look at the screen. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. Light does that. Salt works even when you can't see it working. Isn't that true? Light works even when you don't know that it's working. Salt preserves, light always shows the way. You say, but Pastor, at my work, we're forbidden from talking about Jesus. We are not allowed to talk talk at all about spiritual things. They get mad at us. They threaten to fire us. I want you to hear what Jesus is saying here. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. Even if you're in an office, and no matter where you are, middle management, upper management, a receptionist, you own the company, no matter where you are in the chain of command, listen, if you're a Jesus follower, Jesus will look at you today and He would say, okay, you're the salt of that environment. I've placed you there. You're the light of the world. You're the light in that company. Let your good deeds, did you hear that? Maybe you can't give a tract. Maybe you can't give a testimony. But let your good deeds shine in such a way that people begin to connect the dots to see and glorify your Father in heaven. So that they know you're a follower of Me. And when everyone else says, this is okay, this is just how we do things here. This is how our industry works. This is how it's been done for a long time. And you know in your Jesus follower ethics, you know from what you read in the Bible that it just isn't right. And you decide not to go that direction, but to stand firm and do what is right, even if it may cost you your job. Listen, your good deeds will take notice. Salt always preserves and light always shows the way, and it's in those critical moments that your witness will come busting forth in that company, in that school, in that organization. You may accidentally make somebody feel guilty. That's okay. That happens in people's lives because salt always does what salt does. It preserves. Light always does what it does and shows the way. You have no idea who is going to look back on that interaction and say, you know what? There was a guy in my office. There was a lady in my office. and I found out they were Christians. And I looked at how they behaved. I looked at how they handled certain situations in their lives, how they managed things. And I never forgot that. I knew in my heart that that was the right thing to do, but I never told them. I was too proud. I never told them. It would have been too disruptive to bring out into the attention. I never told them, but I never forgot them. I never forgot what they did. See, wherever you are, Jesus says, be salt. Let your good deeds so shine through. Be light. Salt always preserves. Light always points the way forward. Here's what I don't know. And here's what you don't know in being salt and light. We have no idea who is around us that is at the verge of a spiritual breakthrough simply because we are being salt, because we are being light. We have no idea who's around us that is right at the point of that place in their life where they're going to surrender their hearts. We have no way of knowing. We won't know the end of their story. We won't know how our interaction has impacted their life. But here's what we can rest assured of. Salt always preserves. And light always shows the way. Always. So don't settle for Christian today. Don't settle for Christian. Let's be the salt of the earth. Let's be the light of the world. Don't settle for Christian. Let's live out our Christian values in such a way that maybe perhaps at times they're a little irritating to people. Listen, it's okay. But there's a reminder. Somebody might say, why don't you just move in with him? Look at the money you'll save. You see, but that's not what God would have me do. It's not the right thing. Why don't you just shade that deal a little bit? Why do you have to give full disclosure? Well, because it's the right thing to do. Don't you know that the deal will completely fall apart if you tell them this and that? I understand that's a real possibility and it may happen, but that's the right thing to do, right? That's letting your good deed shine through. That's being salt and light. It's so irritating, isn't it? I mean, you could just shade that a little bit and just move on, right? Salt is irritating. Being salt is a preventative, a preservative. So let's preserve where we can. Let's point the way where we can. Not with our good deeds, but with our, oh my goodness, can you believe that good deed, right? Those are the kinds of things that Jesus wants to do. Those extraordinary things. The way that if somebody asks for your cloak, give him your tunic as well, Jesus said. Same sermon. Someone wants you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. He wants us to go over and above and extra more than anybody ever would believe that is possible. You are the salt of the earth. Church, did you get that? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Father, we love you today. We praise you. And God, as you've called us, we want to live. And we pray, Lord, today in Jesus' name. I can't even fathom what would happen in our world. I can't even imagine what would happen in our community. It would be Rome all over again. Lord, we see a deterioration of our world. Maybe it's because the church on Long Island hasn't been the salt and the light. It hasn't been showing the way. It hasn't been preserving. So God, we pray in the name of Jesus today that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would fill us with your truth and with your power, and that God, by your will, by your Holy Spirit, you would help us be the salt of the earth, that you would help us be light to the world, because you have placed us right where we are in our job, in our world, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our place, right where we're at. You brought us to this seat right here this morning to hear this message. This wasn't by accident. Everyone who's supposed to be here today is here today. And we praise you for that. And Lord, we pray that as we are salt and as we are light, You would bring even more to hear the news of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, You would help us refresh in that. And that, Lord, You would help us be a little irritating at times if need be. And that You would help us be refreshing with the grace and the good deeds of Jesus Christ. Not to save us, Lord, we're already saved, but to point the way to Jesus. Oh my goodness, can you imagine anybody doing that kind of good deed, Lord? That's what we're talking about today. Fill us with your presence today, Lord, and help us walk in Jesus' name. Amen.